With me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So as we talked about last week, we're coming to the end of 1 Corinthians, and it has been a journey. We have gone over so many different topics of everything from divisions in the church, to sexual immorality, to how it is that the Eucharist and the Lord's Supper matters, to communion, to spiritual gifts. Everything under the sun, it feels like, has been covered in 1 Corinthians, and it's been a great journey. And now we're coming towards the end of that, and last week we went over collections for the saints, and we saw a few things about what Paul's plans were going forward, and today we're going to look a little bit more about what it is that Paul plans to do. So let's go ahead to verses 5, and we'll read right... Oh, sorry, map, yeah. Oh, you know what? I forgot to add other maps. That's unfortunate. You know, Doug? This past week, let me tell you. It is... If you could look at the other maps, and it could do just as well. Anyway, so here's Corinth, which is the city that we're talking about. It's right in the middle, actually, of the Roman Empire. And because of that, it became a great trading hub. And as we can see here, for those of you who may not know, right in here, Corinth is on this isthmus, which means that it was a far safer trade route than it was to go all the way around the sea and into the Aegean. Because of that, people would often meet in Corinth and then continue on with the trade. And because of that, though, it became an important hub when it came to cultures, because you had East and West meeting each other. You had different beliefs just in meshing together. You had Romans and Greeks, and you had also those from Asia. All of it was just meeting there in Corinth, and so it became a central hub for the Roman Empire, not only with trade, but with culture in some capacities. In fact, as we talked about when we first talked about Corinth, we all know the Olympic Games, which were held in Rome, but the Isthmian Games, which were almost as important, were held in Corinth. So it became a very important cultural place. And so with that, though, we're actually at what I was hoping to do. Paul's going to talk about a few of these other places, so just kind of keep in mind those other places as memorize that map, because I didn't put in the other maps. Anyway, all right, so here we go. We'll go through verses 5 through 9 first. And you know what, Betsy, I don't think I included 10 and 11 and 12, so, oh, shame. It's been a week. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So at this point in the letter, Paul gives updates concerning his future plans. In verse 5, we see his original plan is to pass through Macedonia. In each of the territories Paul visits, he seems to have base congregations for the regions. Thus, Ephesus for Asia Minor, where he is writing this letter from, Corinth in Greece, and in Macedonia was Philippi and Thessalonica. The reason for visiting the congregations in Macedonia may be because of what was occurring in Philippi. In the letter to the Philippians, there seems to be an issue which Paul may like to address in person, so he plans on visiting those congregations on his way to Corinth. We notice, however, that he only intends to pass through Macedonia. Whatever the issue is in Philippi, it is of less concern ultimately than what may be going on in Corinth. Regardless, he would still like to spend some time with the Macedonian congregations, at least to discuss things with them. This then leads to Corinth itself. His plan would be to pass through Macedonia and then seek to stay in Corinth for an extended period. As we saw a few weeks ago, Paul was already planning to visit Corinth in order to send the gift that they would be sending to Jerusalem. There is also another interesting tidbit. While in Corinth, he spent his time as a tent maker, not seeking to burden anyone when it comes to his presence, this bothered some of the Corinthians, as we have seen in the letter. Now, however, he is willingly going to accept their help. whether this is purposeful in order to smooth things over, or if Paul would have done that anyway now that the gospel has been planted, we can only speculate. In either case, by accepting their aid, it also allows them to actively be involved with the Lord's work being done through Paul. We now see the reason why he does not plan on going straight to Corinth. His ultimate plan is to spend some time with them. It is likely he sees everything that is going on and recognizes the greater need is for him to spend quite a few months in Corinth. However, he also leaves it open to the Lord's will. As we will find out later, his plans did in fact change. He ultimately goes directly to Corinth instead of traveling first through Macedonia, and we learn that from 2 Corinthians. His current place, however, will be to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. That Paul is using the Hebrew celebration as a reference point is interesting. Some claim that it reflects his Jewish ancestry. One has to wonder, however, why he would use Pentecost as the reason and not some other reference time frame-wise when writing to predominantly Gentile congregations. Scholars are quite quiet about this question, though we could surmise that it was known to the Gentile believers at that time, perhaps even still celebrated by the Gentile Christians, Pentecost, or it could be the fact that the Spirit having descended during Pentecost was already something that the Christians were celebrating anyway. Still, the reason for staying in Ephesus is that there are doors being opened to him for ministry purposes. Though at the time, Paul recognizes many adversaries as well. This may be a reflection of what was said previously about facing wild animals while in Ephesus. We remember how this term was often utilized during the time to represent humans rather than actual animals. Thus, the opposition here may be those who are very much against the gospel message, and Paul is going to continue that fight, so to speak. Now, I didn't add these onto the PowerPoint, and I apologize. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up too, if you haven't already. And we'll go through verses 10 and 11 real quick. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. We now come to a minor note about Timothy. Here we find that Paul has either sent or will send Timothy to Corinth. Timothy was a fellow worker with Paul's ministry. In sending Timothy as Paul's representative, however, Paul senses that there could be some hostility toward Timothy from the Corinthians. As such, Paul reminds them that Timothy is doing the Lord's work, and as such, they should seek to be as peaceful with him as possible. Instead of causing him distress, they should seek to aid him in his endeavors rather than go against him. This does not mean that Timothy was by any means timid. Quite the contrary. Timothy would likely know what he was walking into with Corinth being what it is. Still, he goes, and as such, Paul requests peaceful visits on the part of the Corinthians. That way they can continue to bless Timothy as well. We can say that this might be the reason for Paul's change in plans. It is possible that whatever Timothy reported back to Paul, that he decided to go straight to Corinth, as we find out in 2 Corinthians. Now we're going to go to verse 12 and conclude here. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. So this final point concerning travel is that Paul has requested Apollos to visit. This is interesting in two ways. The first is the Corinthians were possibly, again, pitting the apostles against one another. And in their minds, they had this one was greater than the other mentality. Meanwhile, neither Paul nor Apollos considered each other rivals by any means. Instead, they were both co-workers seeking to do the Lord's work. We know at this time Apollos was actually with Paul in Ephesus doing ministry work together. Still, Apollos going may be able to encourage the Corinthians to peace rather than division the way Paul has attempted to do in this letter. Yet we find that Apollos has no desire to go to Corinth. One has to wonder why. Was Apollos just aggravated by the way the Corinthians were behaving that he simply did not want to go? Was he needed elsewhere and he simply knew that? We can't know for certain. All we know is that Apollos will visit when an opportunity presents itself. He does not seem to want to change any of his current plans, but when he is able, should the Lord allow, he will go to Corinth. Ultimately, both Apollos and Paul recognize whatever plans they make can be changed based upon the Lord's will. And again, as we see, that does in fact happen. So the main point of these verses are for Paul to convey his future plans when it comes to his traveling. He leaves open exactly what will happen based upon God's will, but does at this point have plans to visit Corinth for an extended period during the winter season. He also requests that they are to be careful for the young Timothy when he arrives, and informs them of Apollos' decision to not visit Corinth in the immediate future. So as we conclude the letter, and as I said last week, finding application points can be a bit harder to do. 1 Corinthians was written to a particular congregation, and as such, there are moments where things are being discussed which can be incredibly focused on the day-to-day of the particular people involved, in this case, Paul, Apollos, Timothy. This week is no exception as Paul continues to close out the letter discussing his travel plans. But we can recognize that there are things for us to consider even now. One of the things is to consider Paul's ministry. Oftentimes we can think of Paul as being a solo guy on the journey, that he did all these great things on his own. While giving Paul credit for his accomplishments in Christ is important, we must also remember that Paul was, more often than not, accompanied by other individuals. Timothy is an example of such an individual. Timothy was a younger believer who had begun to accompany Paul. In this letter, we see how Paul requests that they do not hinder Timothy because Paul is expecting him with the brothers. Timothy had a role to play when it comes to the ministry which Paul utilized, just as the other brothers whom he was expecting. Likewise, we see how the tension between leaders within Corinth was not something experienced by the leaders themselves. Apollos and Paul were on good terms. They did not see each other as rivals, but as fellow laborers seeking first and foremost to honor Christ. They were not islands doing their own things alone, but were often connected with each other, encouraging one another in the truth. We also notice that they did not force each other to do things. For example, Paul did not demand that Apollos go to Corinth, despite the fact that it would probably have made the situation better with Apollos preaching the same thing Paul did, because we know Apollos agreed with Paul. Paul implores, but does not demand. He does not hold a grudge against Apollos for not acquiescing to his wishes either. I think that this might be a good reminder when it comes to fulfilling the ministries God has called us to, rather than doing the ministries that others want us to do. This can be a hard thing for us to do because the truth is the other ministries which others demand of us to fulfill, they're good. However, our call is to be faithful to the ministry God has laid before us, each and every one. This does not mean that we can be willy-nilly about faithfulness. It doesn't mean that we can claim, let's say, to be faithful while ignoring the scriptures. Instead, the scriptures guide us, showing us what faithfulness looks like for each of us. When it comes to our lives, oftentimes we forget that the greatest ministries we have are the very lives that we live. Parents, for example, who are being faithful in accordance with the scriptures are fulfilling a ministry in the same faithfulness as the missionary overseas. The point then is this: be faithful to the ministry you are currently called to. We can encourage others to further roles and ministries. We can even implore, but we can also respect where God leads people every day, knowing that it might not be where we think they ought to go. In this sense, we would then look at whether they are being faithful to do what God has called them to and be thankful despite not being able to do everything we may want them to do. So that is the other thing that comes to my mind when considering these verses. It is a reminder that there are many ministries that we are all fulfilling, and the best we can do is encourage each other into the specific ministries God has called us for the betterment of each other as individuals and the congregation. Now, something else that was a bit more obvious was the call to hospitality. We see this when Paul discusses Timothy and requests that the congregation in Corinth, that they are to put Timothy at ease and not despise him, but they're to help him. I do want to notice that this is not someone staying, but someone passing through. As most of us have seen, we experience much the same when it comes to visitors, friends, and family who visit the congregation on any particular Sunday. It can be very exciting for us to see new people, especially, and since we want others to join our fellowship, we can be a little too eager to make sure that they will come back next week. You know who you're talking about. You know what I'm saying? Not that there's anything wrong with that. Again, we all like our fellowship. We think overall we have a good fellowship, and we do want people to join us in it. Are we perfect? No. But do we love Jesus? Do we love the scriptures? Do we love each other? I could say yes to all these things, even if we do not do all these things perfectly. So to want others to come in and be affirmed in this fellowship makes sense, and why we would be so excited to see new people come in and desire them to stay. But again, what is being seen here are those who are passing through. Because for all the times we have had visitors who are looking for a new congregation to fellowship with, there have been 10 visitors passing through. The question we want to ask is, are we treating these individuals with the same gusto and same love as we would anyone else while they're with us? This is a question for each of us as part of the fellowship. Do we sometimes get disappointed to learn, this person is just passing through, to which we do not dedicate our full attention to them as we should? Because the truth is, we should be dedicating just as much attention to them, because even if they are passing through, they are still believers doing the Lord's work wherever they're called to be. No matter who comes through the door on Sunday, we should always have love at the forefront, a desire to encourage further in the truth, to put them at ease while they are here with us, and to help, if need be, those on their way, offering them peace. We know such visitors are not returning to Paul as Timothy was, but they are on their way to return somewhere, whether that is to a job, friends, or family. They're still going to a place that is expecting their return. What better way to encourage them than to be hospitable to them while they are amongst us, showing the love of Christ for the one simply passing through? So I leave it up to the congregation itself. How can we be more hospitable to those who are especially passing through? How can we as a whole bless those who are here with us? For some, they might be thinking of ways to benefit them on their travels. Maybe a small gift basket with something in it. Others may be thinking of praying for them and with them. Others may be thinking of something completely different. I will say this. I will not guilt anyone into doing anything, but instead simply encourage to think and pray about each ministry opportunity that we discuss and ask whether or not the Lord is leading you in that particular direction. Perhaps you will sense God calling you to a more of a hospitality role within the congregation, either hospitality when it comes to Sunday service in general, or perhaps specifically to visitors regardless of who they are. Just as Paul had a particular calling, and Apollos and Timothy, each fulfilling their callings in faithfulness, this conversation leads us back to us as well, to recognize that faithfulness is the key to whatever we are called to do. Above all, we should be seeking to encourage each other into this. Faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. My hope is that everyone who comes through the doors on any Sunday knows that the Spirit is with us because of our active obedience to love one another and encourage one another in the truth, even those who visit. My hope is that we would be faithful in and out of season to do what we are called to do and to consider how we can help the Timothys on their way, giving them nothing but peace. As we move forward, then, let us be a hospitable congregation to each other and to others. Let us always encourage one another in faithfulness and in love, seeking peace in every circumstance. May we trust God to bless each and every endeavor as we seek to honor him with what he has called us to do and to be, knowing that following him will always lead to what is good, true, and beautiful. So, one of the things that happens, I've noticed, towards the end of letters is that the sermons get shorter. Because I'm grasping straws, I feel like. But it's okay, the Lord is good. And I think no matter what, even here, we see the gospel of Jesus, gospel of Christ. And that is so important to us no matter where we are, no matter what our situation is. The gospel does, in fact, have this way of permeating all of our senses, all of our lives. And so when it comes to the gospel, it all begins with our origins. God is the first cause. It is from God all that we have experienced and all of our lives come. It's not from ourselves. We don't just invent the universe. We come into the universe by God's grace. We exist because God first existed. And it's from him that we are here today to experience this marvelous creation which he has created. We can see his wisdom, his intelligence, his love, his care all throughout nature. And it's not that nature is God, but it reflects all of who God is with his knowledge. But what did he create last? He created humanity. And what are we created as? Image bearers. We are created in an image of God. Nothing else in all of creation has that. And because of that, humanity has great worth. We matter. We can do so many things that are very similar to God in the sense of dreaming. We can create. We can love. We can have relationships. But then what happens? Why is it that such a great thing as humanity, which is created in the image of God, why do we have the world we live in today? Why do we have things like we talked about with the kids where people are believing things that are just so contrary to nature itself when it comes to their humanity? Not only that, but why do we have so many conflicts, so many wars, so much destruction at our hands? And then not even the grand things, just the everyday things. Why are all of our relationships in a flux? Why is it so hard sometimes? Why is it that even the most tender things, like a relationship with our spouse or with our family, can crumble so easily? The answer is sin. The answer is that humanity, despite being made in the image of God, with our freedom, we chose to follow sin instead. And because of that, anything that we touch just breaks. And so even though we're made in such a beautiful image, we just chisel at ourselves until all that's left is the dust. Now the question is, what can we do about it? I mean, if God is good, if he's truly good, then none of us deserve anything other than judgment. Because we've all sinned. Adam and Eve took one bite of that apple, and they were cast out of the garden. One sin is enough. And, I mean, be honest. Have you sinned more than once? Dan, raise your hand. We have. We've all sinned even more than once. And if they're worthy to be kicked out, and they experience the judgment of death, then I think that we can all recognize that we deserve that as well. So the question is, how can we be redeemed from the judgment of death? Well, the answer is found in the scriptures, Jesus Christ. Through those life, death, and resurrection, and time, space, history, and flesh, we're redeemed. And it's through his lordship that we can live for his glory, that we don't have to follow sin blindly into darkness, but we have been receiving a glorious light, as 1 Peter says, out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's where we're called to be. We're now a new people. We're completely different than we once were. We can actually follow Jesus now. And when we stumble and when we fall, he's picking us back up and continuing us on the way. And we're never alone because not only do we have Christ and his spirit within us, we have each other to encourage one another with our different gifts and our abilities. And we rejoice in all of these things. And all the judgment that we deserve is no longer placed on our heads, but we're redeemed by Jesus Christ. There is no greater story, no greater news than this. And because of that, we know where it leads. For those who don't believe in Jesus, it leads to death. That's all there is apart from Jesus, is death, death, death. But for those who believe in Jesus, it leads to life because he is the master of life. He is risen and he lives. And if we believe, we too will rise. We too will live. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this letter to the Corinthians. And we thank you, Lord, that you remind us at the end of all this that you care about the individuals as well. Lord, you care about the Pauls. You care about the Apollos. You care about the Timothys. And that means that you care about each and every one of us when we do our travels, when we go about, and as we seek your will and wherever it may lead, you care about us just as you cared about them. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to remind us of these things, that you would continue to remind us of the great news of the gospel. And, Lord, we ask, too, that you would remind us of the hospitality that you have given us through Jesus, and that we would emulate that towards others. Not as a way of disguising the darkness as light, but to shine light onto the darkness to scatter it. We thank you, Lord, for all the truth you have given us through Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that we would continue to be blessed by his presence. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we sing our final hymn.